Well, happy Father's Day, everybody. Or dads, I guess.
Yeah, this is good.
This is my second Father's Day as an actual father, but I think my fourth year in a row preaching on Father's Day. So, hey, I'm like, yeah, I'm locked in. This is good. This is good. This is not my first Father's Day preach, so it's awesome. Today, we are going to be continuing our series called Everyone to the Table, where we're going through this book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. And really, we've been talking all about the significance of a meal, the significance of eating together, and we're going to continue that today. So, it's good to see you. Thanks for coming. Happy Father's Day. It's a beautiful day. Let's have a good time. I want to start by asking you guys a question. Have you ever felt unqualified or felt like you don't belong? I heard some chuckles, yeah. Have you ever felt like you don't belong or you're unqualified for something? Yes. Yeah, of course we all have. I remember, I'll tell you a funny, embarrassing story because it's what I do. When I was 13, I had not fully hit my growth spurt this way, but I did this way. And so I was probably about 5'7", 185 pounds. I was a big kid. I was a big kid. And my parents were like, we got to get this kid in sports because he's going to be a football player, you know, and I got to get him doing something. And so they let me choose any sport I wanted, and I chose tennis. Yeah, brutal. And I don't know why. I just like remember watching Wimbledon one day and I was like, I want to do that. And I just so anyways, I went to like my first tennis assessment where the coach was actually assessing my abilities. And I had literally never played tennis before. And then he's just like throwing tennis balls at me. I'm like hitting the back, whatever. And he's just like, you know, you're pretty good. I was like, yeah, you know me. And he's like, you could probably go in either our silver or our gold league, department. And I was just like, obviously I'm going to go in gold, you know, like obviously I'm so good. I'm going to go in gold. And so I show up like a week later to my first gold meet, and everyone there has been playing tennis for probably like 5 years. And I am getting so embarrassed. I'm getting humiliated by all these people. It is brutal. There are kids literally like 5 years younger than me just destroying me in tennis because I can hardly keep the ball in the court, and I am just feeling so bad. And I remember this one part, it's a true story. I had growing pains, as you can tell, but I remember I faked a growing pain that day. I was so embarrassed, I couldn't keep it. I was like, oh, my feet are hurting, and then I just sat on the side and tried not to cry, and it was great. And so I was trying in this moment, I was just like, man, I feel like I do not belong here. This is something I'm so unqualified for. And this series, this is actually one of the main portions of even the text we've been looking through, is how we actually seem, when we look at the stories of Jesus and who he chooses to eat with, we can't help but feel that these people maybe don't belong. That Jesus always seems to eat with the people that are unqualified to sit at his table, but he chooses to do so over and over again. He eats with the least important in society, which is so fascinating because he is the king of the universe. And by doing this, he is saying, these are my kind of people. These are my kind of people. And so the text we're going to be looking at today will reveal to us how Jesus's cultural revolution turning on its head is actually great news for the outcasts of society, but for everyone as well. Everyone who is humble enough to see the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you reveal your truth to us today? Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you're trying to teach us, receive what you're trying to give us today. We trust you. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 14 today, so you can turn there with me now. We're going to be starting in the beginning. Not Genesis 1, but the beginning of Luke 14. And a little bit of a context for this. Jesus is here, and he's going to eat with a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious leader, a member of the religious elite. And Jesus is eating on a certain day, and that is Sabbath. The Sabbath was a very important weekly tradition to all Jewish people. And what was meant to be a day of rest to align ourselves with the heart of our Creator, who deeply loves us, especially people who are made in his image. The religious elite were so blind by their own perception, what was right, that they lost sight of what really matters to God. And so here comes Jesus, the Son of God, to gently remind them of what really matters. And he does it around a table. Let's read verse 1 to 11. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So I know I got some dads in the room today. Where are my dads at? Give me a wave. So good, the quiet bunch. I love it. Something that is, I feel like quite a staple in most households is the dad's chair. Any dads have a special chair in this room? It is like, this is dad's chair. Yeah. This is a common thing. And everyone knows that it is a great and terrible sin to sit in dad's chair. You know, no one can sit there. And what happens when someone sits in your special lazy boy that you spent so much time setting up perfectly in front of the TV to watch football? It is great. They get the boot, right? You kick them out. And it's a classic scenario is that dad comes into the room, maybe late because he was on the throne, you know, taking his time. And everyone else has found their seat. They found their seat and dad comes in. There's someone in his chair. So he kicks that person out and there's no spots left. So what do they have to do? They got to sit on the floor like a peasant. That was me every single movie night. It was awesome. And so it was, they get the boot. They have the lumpy part of the couch or they get the worst spot. And this, as in a kind of funny roundabout way, is exactly what Jesus is kind of talking about as well. He's saying that this is a moment that he's not just critiquing their table manners of the people around the table, and he's saying this is how you properly sit when you're welcomed into a place. You don't sit in dad's special chair. But he's really addressing the same problem that the Pharisees have with healing of this man at the beginning, the man with dropsy, the man with swelling in his arms and in his legs. He's addressing this issue. He's revealing their obsession with being right and being in control, even if it's at the expense of others that they deem less valuable than themselves, which was revealed in this rebuke. If one of you have a child or an ox and they fall into a well, won't you just pull it out? And Jesus is saying, why would you be upset with me healing this man when you yourself would go to great lengths to get your own son out of a well? He's correcting them. Humble yourself. And this is why it's so beautiful, not just because you will suffer my judgment and get kicked out of the dad's special seat, but because you will be exalted. You'll be exalted. Jesus continues his lesson, verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So what's going on? What's going on in this scenario? Is Jesus really, really so concerned about who we host, about the types of people that are coming into our home? And I think, in one hand, very much so. He actually is serious about inviting people that don't have a place to go. But I think he's addressing something else as well, and he's addressing the problem of our hearts and the problem of the Pharisees' hearts. Reading this text this last week in preparation for this preach, it has genuinely convicted me almost every single day. It has been challenging actually to read this and to see myself here. The words of Jesus are addressing a core issue that I myself struggle with, but something I believe is actually prominent in our culture. And it sounds like this: I won't be satisfied until blank. I won't be satisfied until I do this, until I have this, until I get that, until I am this. I'm not satisfied. And so we work hard to get ahead. We work hard to get the reward that we want. The new car, the home, early retirement, whatever it is. Maybe you don't want the specific things, but you have a soundtrack in your mind that says, I'm not going to be satisfied until I get or do or am this. Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of this by using the example of a great feast, of a dinner table. Thinking about who you invite to your table. And he's saying, think about your obsession, Pharisees. Your obsession with associating with the important people, with the celebrity pastors, with being obsessed with elevating yourself to the highest possible standing, with trying to prove yourself, and turn away from it. Instead, invite the ones that can't pay you back. Invite those that won't raise your social standing. Invite those who actually might cost you something. Invite the sinners, because they cannot bless you in return. And this is why it's so interesting. He says, the blessing you will receive will be a great reward. When you do this, you will be blessed. And you'll be blessed in a very specific way. Blessing is a big term in the church. It can mean a lot of different things. And Jesus here, he makes something very clear. He's saying, when you do this, when you get your heart right, when you humble yourself, you will be blessed in a very specific way. And what's fascinating is that this reward is the best reward anyone could ever receive. Anyone could ever receive. And that is the reward at the resurrection of the righteous. Those are the words that he uses, the resurrection of the righteous. And I don't have full time to get into that, but I want you to know that this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Even to the Pharisees, even to them that do not know that Jesus is going to rise and come back again. They would have read the book of Daniel. They would have known that some kind of resurrection is going to happen. And so to them, Jesus is saying something really important. He's saying, when you live like this, you will be given the reward that everyone truly desires, that your innermost being is longing for. And in short, it looks like eternal life and relationship with God beyond heaven itself, beyond even heaven. I don't know if you know this, but the great hope of the church is not that we all go to heaven. That is not the great hope of the church. The great hope of the church is that Jesus is returning. This is clear in the Bible, that it is the return of Christ when he will restore all things, making a new heaven and a new earth. This is our great hope. Yes, heaven will be glorious and amazing, but we are to look at something beyond our death and our time with Jesus in heaven. We are to work for something different, and that's what Jesus is talking about, that there is a different reward. The entire parable here, where Jesus is eating around the table, where he's pointing out the Pharisees' flaws, which would have been a fun dinner conversation, and how they only care about themselves, he's trying to say, you have no idea how good the reward truly is. And you are blinded by what you think is good and right, and you're missing it. You're missing it. And so Jesus tells one more parable to help drive home this point. He tells this parable about himself being a master of a great banquet who wants people to come and to feast. And so he sends invitations, and the parable starts in verse 15. Let's read this together. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field. I must go see to it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out." Don't know how you try out oxen. "Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married. Oh, please, Jesus, please don't take me. I just got married, finally. So I can't come. That one's understandable. I get that." Even though these things are not inherently bad, what they want, they can't see the true reward that Jesus is offering on the table. And they've allowed their own desires to actually trump what God is offering. Maybe some of us get scared when we hear things in church, like you need to deny yourself, to take up your cross and suffer. It's like, sign me up, you know? Or you're supposed to give 10% of everything you make and give it freely with joy. With joy in your heart. It's supposed to fill you with joy. Or we think of a John the Baptist who played such an incredibly important role, and we also saw how he lived not in a nice house, but in the wilderness, eating bugs and honey and dressed in camel fur. Or read about Paul, how he was in prison and he was saying, you know, glory is to God, and I'm suffering for your sake. Like, we hear all these things and we don't actually think it sounds full of life. Because we hear things like Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. But then we read so many stories in the Bible and we're like, is this really life to the full? Like, this doesn't really seem like life to the full to me. It doesn't. I think too often we think following Jesus sounds like a life of bankruptcy. It's like, this is not what I want. It sounds like destitution rather than a thriving life. And if we fully committed to following Jesus, he would ask us to surrender too much and we'd be missing out on the reward that we really want. The point of this parable is the same. The three men refuse the invitation to the great banquet because they do not believe that what Jesus is offering is better than what they want. They can only see, "Come follow me, take up your cross daily, suffer as I have suffered." And they miss the beauty that is the reward of Jesus Christ. They miss the most important part. The tragedy of these men is they don't know what the invitation in the story really means. Which is true wealth. True wealth and prosperity. I've been reading this book the past few weeks. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Phenomenal book. And he writes about this dilemma that we face. And as soon as I read this, it just hit me. And I knew I had to share it with you. So I'm going to read it slowly. And I want you just to listen. It should be on the screen. But this has been ringing in my ears for the last 2 weeks. And this is the quote. "When the Lord divided the promised land among the Israelites, Levi received no share of the land. God said to him simply, 'I am thy part and thy inheritance.' And by those words, God made him richer than all his brethren, richer than all the kings who had ever lived in the world." There's a spiritual principle here, still valid for every priest of the Most High, which, according to 1 Peter 2:5-9, is us. We are the priesthood. We have the priesthood. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss. For having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. Man, I don't know if that does something to your heart that is craving more out of life. But when I read this, I can't help but feel that often I'm missing something. I'm like, why is it that I want so many things all the time? Why is it I look on whatever, my wife's social media, because I don't have it. I look at people that have the best homes and always has the happiest family, whatever. And I'm like, I always want this. And it's not to say that those things are bad, but Jesus is saying it cannot take the throne of your life. Not just because it's not good for you, but because what I have is better. What I have for you is better than all of those things. It is true wealth, not in things, but in him. And these men miss it. We miss it. They're so caught up in their own lives, their own jobs, their own relationships, their own rewards, that they miss the most important invitation that's right in front of them. I love how Jesus continues the story. These men refuse the invitation because one guy just got married, the other guy has some ox, you know how it goes. And then verse 21 says this, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The people that are invited in the story, these men, Jesus is saying, these are you Pharisees. These are you people that have claimed to know God. You are the first people invited that have rejected my invitation. And Jesus is telling in the story, well, in that case, go and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Remember what Jesus said earlier. These are the types of people that cannot pay you back, right? Invite these people to your table because you will not be paid back, but you will be blessed. And in A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester, he talks about it in this specific way, which has also been so beautiful for me this week. The many who are invited are not welcomed in, but these people are welcomed. The spiritually poor, those with nothing to offer for their salvation, the spiritually crippled, made powerless by sin, the spiritually blind, unable to see the truth about Jesus, and the spiritually lame, unable to come to God on our own. When I read this, I cannot help but see myself. I cannot help but take myself from an outsider reading this story and actually see myself not as the person that was initially invited, but as the poor, as the crippled, as the lame, and as the blind. Even though I grew up in church my entire life, I am a pastor's kid. I am still belonging to that group of people because I am spiritually poor. I could not offer anything to Jesus for my salvation. I am spiritually crippled. I have been made powerless by sin. I am spiritually blind. I have been unable to see the truth about Jesus. I am spiritually lame when I have been unable to come to God on my own. I am the one in need of saving. I am the one also invited to his table. And there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to pay it back. The only reason any of us can sit at his table is because he invited you. The only reason any of us can experience his grace is because he extended it to you. This is how it works. This is a fundamental piece of Christianity that we were actually helpless on our own. And because of Jesus, we were honored guests in his home, even though we were the outcasts. And this is great news, people. This is great news for you and for me. In this last section of this parable is so phenomenal. It actually might be one of my favorite lines in the text. And it goes like this. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but There is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Pretty brutal. Pretty brutal. You know, I've read this story many times before, and this line stuck out to me, that there is still room. There's still room. Isn't that cool? That there's still room. He says, Master, I brought the poor. I brought the crippled. I brought the lame and the blind. And Jesus says, there's still room. Go again. Go out again and invite more people. Go to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in. There's still room at the table. Our response to being invited into his house is to invite others and compel them to come to the table and eat with Jesus. Jesus seems to think that eating with people around a table, going over to people's homes, going to parties, going to the young adults barbecue, is one of the most effective ways of doing this, is actually eating with people. A few years ago, I met this boy who came into our church. He said I could share this story. So his name is Aiden. Beautiful boy. He's great. And he was about 15 at the time when he came in. And he told a story that one of my youth had met him at a bus stop. He was talking to him and he said, hey, I'm going to youth tonight. You want to come? And Aiden's like, okay. And so he actually goes on the bus, meets him, and he comes to youth for the very first time. And when I met this kid, he was 15 years old, probably 6'3", and he was probably like 300 pounds, like a big kid. And I could tell that there was a little bit of past, but he was so sweet right away. I just loved this kid. And soon he kept coming, because the same guy kept bringing him. And I said, hey, let's go get some food. And he said, yeah, sure, because every teenager loves food. And so that's just such an easy win. And so I take him to A&W, I take him to McDonald's, and he starts telling me his story. And it is just, it is brutal. It is brutal. This boy grew up very dysfunctional home, very abusive relationship with his family as well. And he actually was in foster care for much of his life growing up. By the time he was 13, he was severely addicted to several drugs, severely. And he was in trouble. He was actually involved in gang violence because, in case you didn't know, gangs will actually target young boys to commit crimes because they can't get in trouble for it. And so what was happening was he is actually being used by gangs. And this boy, he tells me how he's run away. He's tried to end his life so many times. And every time he somehow managed to live and survive, he told me at the time he was 14, he had overdosed over 12 times. And he came to our church. And I got to eat food with him. He got to meet Jesus. He got to meet Jesus because of it. And I remember the moment when he decided to give his life to God. He had no idea really who Jesus was, what the Bible was. He just knew that the love he was feeling was real. And this is actually what I think many of our stories really look like, is not a intellectual coming of everything lines up perfectly, but it's actually experiencing the love of God for the first time. We can't really explain it. I remember the day he got baptized. I got to baptize him, and one of my good friends, I coached volleyball with him in our church. He was a police officer for many years. Really big guy, really strong, super tough guy. He was probably around 60 at the time. And I remember he told me after this boy got baptized, he said, when you're telling the story, I thought of this kid, and then I could not believe my eyes when he was the one that walked out. Because he's like, I know this kid. Like, I've dealt and I've wrestled this kid many times. And I could not imagine that this was the boy that was coming out. He was like, I thought he was dead. Like, I thought he would have died because he's seen it before. And so he gets baptized. He starts turning his life around. He tries to rebuild his relationship with his mother, who's estranged. He's sober for over a year now, and he's running. I'm sorry. I love this boy so much. And so he's running triathlons now. He's doing really good, and he wants to be a pastor. Yeah. Oh, thank you. I need that. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And I just think of this kid, and I'm like, what could he have earned? You know, what could he have done to earn his spot at the table with Jesus? Nothing. He didn't do anything. All he did was accept the invitation. That's it. And Jesus said, come on in. Man. I realize I'm very early, but the band, you guys could come up. Because I think there's actually something really important that we need to do today. And I think we need to address this invitation. I don't know if you're aware of this, but many parables in the Bible actually apply to us today. Many parables we're actually living in right now, and this is one of them. We are in this parable. You are the ones that have been invited. Here I am, the servant telling you that the feast is ready. So come on in. So come on in. And isn't that so cool? And today I felt like there was something simple and important that we need to talk about. And I think there's two groups of people that we need to talk with. The first group of people is those of you in this room who have not yet accepted the invitation of Jesus. Maybe you've heard it before. You've heard people like me say, you know, the food's ready, come to the table, Jesus is waiting. And for whatever reason, you keep saying, I've got ox to attend to. I just got married. I want to have a big house. I want all this stuff. And for whatever reason, you just can't accept it. And so today, I want to do something that seems so natural and seems so unconcerned with church walls and church lights and a speaker. And it's that when Jesus spoke, and when he invited people, those that had not yet accepted the invitation chose to follow him anyways. There was no big moment. There was just a moment when they said, I actually want this reward. I have been chasing all the wrong things, and nothing has left me satisfied. But I want to be satisfied now. And so I'm going to do something awkward maybe, and I don't care, because I think it's beautiful. We kind of break down some of these social barriers that we have. If you are in this room and you maybe have heard the invitation of Jesus once, twice, 50 times, but you've never actually accepted it for yourself, I'm going to ask that you change that now. Maybe you're in this room and actually God's pulling on your heart a little bit. And he's saying, what is keeping you? He's saying, give these things away because what I have is better. And so if this is you in this room, I want you to do something maybe awkward for you. You don't have to. But if you actually want to accept the invitation of Jesus today, the simple truth that Jesus is real, that he really did come, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he's coming back again. I just want you to say out loud, I accept the invitation. I don't know if it's you in this room, but I'll just give you a few seconds to accept the invitation of Jesus. This is not the invitation of Garrett. It's the invitation of Jesus. But to say, I accept. Maybe this is you, and you didn't want to say it out loud, which is totally fine. Jesus is okay with it. Trust me. But there is something stirring inside of you when you're like, I've heard this many times before, and I'm actually eager. I'm eager to receive this reward because I haven't fully accepted the full truth of Jesus because I'm still searching for my joy and I'm still hoping in wrong things. And if that's you and you still want this, at the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer team come up. Please come talk to somebody. Get prayer. Ask for help. You don't have to do this alone. The whole beautiful part about this series, but also Jesus, is that he does life with people. We're not meant to do it alone, even though we're Canadian and we have privacy issues. And we're not meant to do it alone. And to the second group of people, the message to you is the same. There is still room, but for you, go. There is still room at the table that you're sitting at the table that you're eating at every Sunday morning, that you're eating at every time you do your devotions. There's actually room at the table for others who were poor, crippled, lame, and blind, like you. There is still room. And Jesus is waiting for others to receive this invitation and to show people how good it is. It is so good. It is not just deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself. It is full of life. Jesus was telling the truth when he said, I have come to bring you life and life to the full. It is true. And what's a good way of doing this? You can just have a meal with somebody like Jesus did, invite someone over for dinner, have a coffee with someone at Milano, or a picnic at the marina with your kids, whatever. It doesn't have to be this really big, specific ministry. It can just be your life lived out for Jesus Christ. I think we need to simplify his calling a little bit more for us. That is you. You are the servant in the story now. If you've accepted it, and he says, go, there's still room. Fill it up. Fill up my house. I want it full. And if this seems intimidating or honestly just uninteresting to you, because maybe you actually said, I am a Christian, but I really don't care. I don't want to do that because I've been there before personally, so I can get that. And might I recommend that you remind yourself or you ask that God reveals to you what his true treasure really is? Because I'd be willing to bet, if this doesn't sound like something you're excited to share with people, you haven't tasted it fully. You don't know how good it is. Because when you taste something good, you want people to experience it with you, right? When you have a good meal, you want to share it with people. And so if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, I have really no interest in telling anybody. Maybe ask God to fill your plate a little bit more. Ask God, can I go a little bit deeper with you? And I promise you, he'll show up. He'll do it. And so, invite people to the table. Invite people to the table today. One of the best ways is just to invite them to yours. I love how simple Jesus is. You don't need a perfect house. You don't need to have all the answers. Even if you host a Bible study, I don't have the answers. Pastor Mike doesn't have all the answers. Pastor Lauren does. But so you can ask him. He's also sick today, so we should pray for him. All you have to do is point to him. That's it. And he can do what only he can do. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song of worship together. Maybe Build My Life. Can we do that one instead? Yeah, thank you guys. So I'm just going to invite you to stand all over this place. And I want you just to think about the reward of Jesus Christ. If you feel like, I said I'm a Christian, but I'm not experiencing that true fruit of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, then ask again. Ask again. Also, I'm going to do something that maybe I'm not allowed to do. I'm sorry. Could the prayer team come up? And I want all the people that said, I accept the invitation to actually get prayer. Again, if you're uncomfortable, no one's going to make you. You can sit there and that's completely fine. But I want to encourage you guys to come and receive prayer if you have accepted the invitation of Jesus, because it is the best thing that you ever could have done. It is the best thing. So let's sing the song together, and then we got some delicious smoked meat out back, and it's going to be a good day. Amen? Amen. Let's do it.